Well, this is the Lord's Day, and we meet on the first day of the week because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, so it's His day. But we also, in our culture, take a day to think about mothers, and I think that's appropriate as we think about God's design for giving us the gift of mothers to be a part of life and a valuable part. I'd like today to look at an example of a woman of faith. Now, we can all learn from her. Mothers can be challenged by her example as a mother. The women, young and not quite young any longer, can learn from her. But we also, who are not of the female species, may also learn as we see her living out her faith in a courageous and bold manner. If you look at your bulletin insert or at the bulletin, it says, Jochebed, a faithful mother in trying times. Now, I'm not sure if you have, as you see that, if it jumps out, who in the world this is. But this is the mother of Moses. We'll encounter her first in the book of Exodus. And so I'd encourage you to find your way to Exodus. Now, you can do that if you open up your Bible. The first book is Genesis, and the next book is Exodus. And we're only going to go as far as chapter 2 at this point. Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was good, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, and her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child. The boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you that from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the child went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, and said, "Because I drew him out of water." Now, in our Wednesday nights, we've been doing a Bible survey. We're kind of walking through from Genesis to Revelation over a period of several weeks, and recently we've covered some of the territory that's before us. For those of you who were there and need a little review, and for those of you who weren't, let me just remind you some of the background. You know, think about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had his 12 sons. And if you might remember, there was the favored son, Joseph, you know, who had the coat of many colors, or maybe that means the coat with long sleeves. But he was honored as the favored son because he was the son of the favored wife. It gets a little complex, but that's one of the problems when you marry more than one woman. And so there was that kind of conflict going on. The other brothers took offense. Some thought to kill him. In kindness, they only sold him into slavery, and he was taken down into Egypt. Well, while he was there, God was preparing Egypt and Israel, the family, for an upcoming time of famine. Joseph rose to second in command, the vice regent of Egypt. And while he was there, his family came down to join him. They came as a family by that time of about 70 people, by all the sons and wives and cousins. And they were honored guests in the land. Unfortunately, times changed. And after 400 years, they went from being honored guests to oppressed slaves. When Joseph came to the land, Egypt was in a time of great prosperity. They welcomed foreigners. It was a grand time. After Joseph's time, there had been a foreign conquest, if you will, of Egypt. Foreigners were running the country for quite some time. when the Egyptians took control of their land again, there was now a bitterness and a distrust and a hatred of foreigners. And so now Joseph's family, he was long gone, but Joseph's family were viewed as a threat. They might become friendly. They might become allies of foreigners who want to take over again. And so Pharaoh, and this is kind of all filling in what goes on in chapter 1 of Exodus now, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said, we need to do something to these Jews, these Hebrews are growing in abundance. And so they thought, well, let's reduce their population by oppressing them with hard slavery. But that didn't work. Well, then he said, well, let's speak to the midwives, you know, the ones who delivered the babies. Let's gather them and say, when you see especially a boy born, kill him. The boys, of course, were the ones, you know, the women could be good servants, but the boys could perhaps pick up a sword. So he said, told the midwives, if ever a Hebrew bears a son, you just put him to death. Well, the midwives trusted the Lord and said no. They didn't follow that command, so the Hebrews continued to abound, and so finally just a law went out to every Hebrew family. If a boy is born, cast him into the Nile River. Kill him. It's in that context that we come here to chapter 2, where this baby comes on the scene. We're told something about his family. Both his parents come from the tribe of Levi, which is one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. We're not told here, we're just told a man married a daughter, both from the tribe of Levi. But over in chapter 6, verse 20, we're given some names. In Exodus 6:20, we're told, now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as a wife. She bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. So now we know the names of the parents of this child Moses, Amram and Jochebed. Now, if I can fill in just a little bit more, if we keep going on, Leviticus and Numbers, in Numbers chapter 26, 59, we're given a little bit more information. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram, she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. So now, it seems clear that there were the two sons, Aaron and Moses. They had a sister named Miriam. Now, they didn't always, you know, in filling out those details, he didn't necessarily tell us everybody. There could have been other siblings, but they just didn't play big in the part in the story before us, and so we're not told. But it looks like, especially, there were these three, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, born to Amram and Jochebed. Now, I'm repeating that because it will be on the quiz at the end of the semester, so keep those names straight. So back to Exodus chapter 2, Amram goes and takes a wife, also from the family of Levi, Jochebed. And it says the woman conceived and bore a son. Now we get later on, there's already a sister. So we're just focusing on, this is the son born under the new law, where the Hebrews are being required to kill their children. And so, there we have that he takes on a wife, and now there's the son born, and the law says, kill him. Now, I should tell you something. If you were to look through here, and this is appropriate for Mother's Day, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the women get all the credit. We're told that the man, we're not even told his name in chapter 2, takes a wife, but then just think through. It says, now the woman conceived and bore a son. She saw that he was beautiful. She hid him. When she couldn't hide him, she made the basket, put him in the basket. She sent his sister to watch. It was Pharaoh's daughter who found him. It was the sister who talked to Pharaoh's daughter. And then the sister went to get to the mother. Like, the guys don't even connect to this thing. That seems so appropriate for Mother's Day. It's one of the striking statistics of history. Now, this is probably pre-cell phone, but one of these things in our culture I'm not embittered by this, but it's just I'm embittered for my fellow men, that on Father's Day, more phone calls come home than at any other day. But they're mostly collect. it's an incredible statistics that Father's Day, people like to come home, collect probably, hey, Dad, I could use some more money. I mean, that's Father's Day. But, so anyway, Mother's Day is appropriate. Notice the focus here is, now, later on, this is, Jochebed stands out to me because this situation here is held up throughout the Bible as a model of faith. So, for example, over in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, this account is given again. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it's mentioned again. Now, especially over in Hebrews, it talks about the parents. But here we're saying Jochebed. It was the mother who was the primary agent here. And, of course, she couldn't have done this without her husband's involvement. But we see her in particular being very much involved as a woman of faith and courage in how she acted. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about Jochebed. First of all, that's an unusual name. That's one of those names you probably don't bump into very often. Some biblical names, there's Ruth, and there's Naomi, there's Mary. But you don't run into too many Jochebeds. And yet it's a very important name. If you look at it, in the Hebrew, it's Yah-Kaved. That doesn't help you. Unless you think about the word hallelujah, the praise word. Hallelujah means praise Yah. Praise that Yah is the Lord's name, Yahweh. Jochebed means the Lord is glory. And here's what's interesting about Jochebed. This is the first name that uses the name of the Lord as part of it. You think about the other names, Moses, Noah, Abraham, Isaac. None of those have the name Yahweh, the name of the Lord, his personal name, as part of the name until Jochebed. Now, later on, it becomes real common. Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Jochebed is the first one whose parents name her with the divine name as part of her name. They give her a name that every time her name was to be called out, it was to give glory to the Lord. The Lord is glory. What does that tell me? Her parents were obviously grounded in the faith. They were well grounded so that they, and again, this is after 400 years in Egypt. When there are all these competing gods out there, their naming their daughter was a statement of a faith that stood against the culture. And so it's not surprising that Jochebed later on will stand against the culture. They gave her a name so that when all these others were worshiping Ra and all these other gods that they worshiped, every time they called their daughter's name, they were making a statement of faith. The Lord is glory. Your gods aren't, but the Lord is glory. So she's a woman raised with a family that was grounded in their faith and made a point of passing on that faith to her. But also notice this woman. You can often tell a lot about the person or about anything by the product it produces. You can tell how great a tree is by the kind of fruit. You might eat some of it and say, this is nasty. Kill that thing. Or you might say, wow, that tree is incredible. It's got the most sweetest apples, the juiciest peaches, whatever it might be. But notice the fruit of Jochebed. We know of three of her children. There could have been others, but it seems like they're maybe just the three. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Moses, he's the one who writes the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He's the one that is the deliverer who brings them out of Egypt. He is the one who stands against Pharaoh. He is the one who goes up onto Mount Sinai and receives the Ten Commandments. He was a deliverer. He was a prophet. He was the lawgiver. He was a mighty man of faith, greatly used of God. Look at Aaron, his brother. Aaron went with him. You remember there's that great scene there at the burning bush when God tells Moses, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses comes up with every excuse in the book. Not me, I can't do it. And finally, he basically what's been summarized, his response to the Lord is, here I am, send Aaron. Why don't you send Aaron to go talk to Pharaoh? I don't want to talk to Pharaoh. And the Lord says, okay, I'll send Aaron with you. So Aaron becomes the spokesperson for Moses. Aaron is a partner in confronting Pharaoh. You have to understand. The Egyptian king was considered a god. He had the power of life and death. They walked into his palace and gave him orders. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Aaron was one of those bold ones to confront the king of Egypt. But also, he was the first high priest. Miriam. Now, and by the way, in all these, I know they have their failings as well. But Miriam, she's called in the Bible a prophetess. Exodus 15, she sings a song of worship. She was a prophetess. Look at the three kids they have. You can almost, you know, like in school, these are the kind of, it's one of those families that everybody, oh, look at them. They're always, you know, here's the track meet. Guess who comes in? First, second, and third. Here's the spelling bee. Well, there they are again. First, second, third. You know, but look at the family that Jochebed produced. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, what does that tell me? This woman was grounded. She came from a family that was the first to use the divine name, Yahweh, as part of her name. The Lord is glory. She was grounded in her faith, and she grounded her children strongly in the faith. So that we have some of the greatest giants of the faith, Miriam, Aaron, Moses, from this woman. Right there, there's a lot there that says we could probably learn a lot from this woman. But we see her faith also laid out as her response to the child. Now, a man from the house of Levi went, married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived, bore a son. When she saw that he was, my translation says beautiful. When she saw he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now I have to tell you, this expression that she saw that he was beautiful, some of your different translations, I think the King James might have goodly. There's all kinds of expressions there, that he was fair, that he was beautiful, that he was comely. What is going on here? And there's been all, you wouldn't believe, for centuries. I mean, back to the days of the time of Jesus, there was a Jewish historian named Josephus and others that came up with all kinds of legends. Like this, one idea was, I think it was Josephus said, he was such a good-looking kid that when he was growing up in Pharaoh's court, he'd walk by and everyone would stop and turn. Look at him. So, you know, one theory, one explanation, he was such a good-looking child, they said, oh, we can't throw this one out. Oh, thanks, Mom. That doesn't quite do it for me. Others have suggested there was a prophecy over him, and he almost had a halo. He had a glow of godliness. Nah, I don't see that here. It's interesting. The word that beautiful in this translation, it really the word is she saw that he was good. That's all. He was good. And what do we mean by that? It's interesting. She saw in the Hebrew kito that he was good. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, and read through in Hebrew, you would see often that Hebrew expression, kitov, kitov, that it was good. That it says God created, and he came to the end of the day, and he said, he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. It's the same exact expression. When God, in his creation, finished a part of creation, he would look and say, that's good. That's so different from when I do something. You know, I finish a project and say, that'll do. But when God finished, that's good. And then, of course, after Adam and Eve are you know, created, and it says at the end of his creation, God said, that's very good. That was good, very. But so in other words, notice what it's saying. When God made something right, it was good. So what does it mean? She saw that he was, that's why I said I read it first the way it reads in the Hebrew. She saw that he was good. So she hid him for 3 months. What does that mean? I think basically what it's saying is she saw that he was God's creation. That he had value as a child given by God. You know, the Bible says, over in 1 Samuel, remember when David was being chosen as king, appointed as king, anointed by Samuel prophet. Remember, he went to Jesse and said, one of your sons is going to be the next king. And that's one of those scenes that just, just a classic situation, story in the Bible. Remember that? Jesse parades all the sons. And Samuel said, not the first one that came in, he said, wow, this guy looks like a king. And God said, well, what God said was, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. The man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And so all these different ones were paraded, and Samuel said, surely this is the king. No. Nope. Finally, he turns to Jesse and said, God said, one of your sons, all of these aren't the one. Have you got another one? And you got to love Jesse. Oh, yeah. There's that other one out on the field. Why don't you guys go get your brother? And it's David. Thanks, Dad. But the point was, man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. So it's not that she saw, wow, this kid is so good looking, I just can't put this one in the river. Now, if this were, if Aaron had been, it's not that at all. I think she looked and she saw by the eyes of faith, she saw that child's value as a creation of God. It's interesting, and I don't plan these things. I don't even preview what we're going to cover in the adult Sunday school class. But R.C. Sproul, we're watching a series he's doing on the issue of abortion. One of the things he talked a lot about today was the value of the human life, the sacredness of human life. And that's what I'm saying Jochebed said when she saw this little boy. He wasn't a piece of junk. He wasn't some worthless animal that you could just tie in a sack and throw into the river. This child was good. This child was a child made by the Lord. She saw his value. As Sproul brought out, and it's shown over in Genesis, and when God created man, but emphasized again in Genesis 9, that the stamp of God's image was on this child. She saw and understood what later on the psalmist will say, Psalm 127, that every child is a gift of the Lord. She saw this was good. This child was God's gift. She understood that every child was a creation of God. You think of Psalm 139, you know how the psalmist uses that wonderful expression there, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. When the psalmist just tries to think about the miracle of how God made him, it's beyond comprehension. She looked at this child and she said, this child is good. He is the creation of God. He's the gift of God, in the image of God. And so she, by faith, didn't say, wow, this child is so good looking. Oh, look at the globe. Amram, he must be divinely appointed. No, it was Amram. This child is made in the image of God. This baby is sacred because he is a gift of the Lord. He is made by the Lord. He bears the image of God as a baby. This child is good, valuable. And that means it's our job to protect him. So the eyes of faith as she saw that child for what he was. Mothers, as you come to this Mother's Day and you look at your children, sometimes we look at people, all of us do, in the eyes of our own wisdom or the eyes of our culture. The eyes of faith look at every single human being you encounter and say, this is a person made in the image of God. And for that reason, right there, that is incredible. This person bears the stamp of the image of God. Now, some people hide that really well. But they are still made in the image of God, and for that reason, valuable. That's like I said, Genesis 9, that's why it's wrong to commit murder. Because it's actually an assault on the image of God. In the epistle of James, James so goes so far and says, if you curse someone who's made in the image of God, what are you doing? You're cursing God. You can't do that. And so, mothers, just a reminder, the eyes of faith realize this child is the creation of God. This child is good. This child is a gift. This child is precious and valuable because this is a creation of God. Even if there are some things that are not the way we would want, even if there are physical limitations, even if there are mental limitations, even if there are other issues that make this child have struggles in life, this child is good because created by God. So the eyes of faith, mothers, a good chance to renew that. Look at that child as a gift created by God. But at the same time, the eyes of faith see clearly. And they understand this child is not only good, this child is a sinner. How's that for an oxymoron here? This is a good sinner. Well, some of them are good sinners. They do it really well. But this child is created in the image of God and still yet in sin. So that David could say, when I was conceived, from the moment of my conception, I was a sinner. We are by nature's guilty. There's none good, no, not one. And so a wise and the eyes of faith see that child as a sinner, and as such, they need a Savior. And so the eyes of faith look at that child and say, this child needs to know Christ. And they will make every effort to introduce that child to Christ. In their words, in their deeds, on their knees, they will recognize this child is lost without the Savior. Also, the eyes of faith will look at that child and realize what the Scripture says in Proverbs 22:15: foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, we live in a culture which increasingly says, you know, we're born with a blank slate. We're born innately good, and it's only culture, really, and what that really means, it's only the failings of the parent that turn the kid out badly. It's the parent's fault. No. The child starts as a sinner. The child starts with folly bound up in the heart. What that means, parents, is the eyes of faith is you look at that child as a gift and as good, but you look at it as a child also that desperately needs the Savior. And you look at that child as by nature heading in the wrong direction. It's one of the ironies. You know, now we're getting into the season where the grass and the lawn is taking off. My lawn looks great. It's green. Some of that's grass, and that's okay with me. You know, there's a lot of green stuff there that's not grass, but it's green, so it looks good, and I mow it. But one of the ironies I have is I try to foster the grass to grow. It's that St. Augustine stuff. And so I try and foster, and it's amazing how those little runners always head straight for the flower garden, or to the little walkway, or onto the sidewalk. Will they go to the bare spots in my lawn? No. It's the nature that it's almost like it's got a will of its own, and it's taunting me. But that's a picture of a reality, a realistic view of the child. The child has folly bound in their heart. They have a nature that will and does go wrongly. Their natural bent is away from the Lord. What did we sing? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It is the nature of the fallen heart to make bad decisions. It is the nature of the fallen heart to go away from the Lord. The eyes of faith will understand that your job is not to liberate this child to discover who they are. Your job as a woman of faith is to deliver them from their natural impulses. Train them in the way that it should go. So the eyes of faith see this child as precious. The eyes of faith see this child as needing a Savior. The eyes of faith see this child as needing correction as well as instruction. So by faith, she saw who this child was and she said, he's good. But then also, she saw that this child, by faith, she protects him. When she saw that he was beautiful or good, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. She put the child into it, set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile, and his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us there was an act of real faith. So she hid this child for 3 months. What do children do for the first 3 months of life? They mess their diapers and they scream. And this is what they do. There's some other things in there, but these are two things. And so you could imagine hiding a baby for those first 3 months. Remember, this was small, tight quarters. That's kind of scary because every day he could reveal who he was. She must have lived in fear, and yet it got to the place where she realized, I can no longer hide him. And so she made a plan to protect him. Hebrews 11:23 tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They deliberately and intentionally disobeyed the king's command. That's a scary thing to do. Most of us don't do that. Most of the times you shouldn't do that. But most of us, especially when we see the king looking at us, like looking over the top of a radar gun, we don't want to disobey the commands, do we? But there are times when we need to disobey. Acts chapter 4, it was against the law to preach the gospel, and the disciples said, when Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. They were brought before the judges and said, we're telling you not to preach Christ. And they said, well, you're putting me in a real difficult situation. Christ said, I'm to preach him. You say, I'm not. Who do I obey, man or God? The answer should be obvious. And in Jochebed's mind, the answer was obvious. If I obey Pharaoh, I will kill this child created in the image of God. If I obey God, I will protect him. And so by faith, she hid him and she protected him. And so finally, she puts him in this wicker basket, is how mine reads it. Literally, it was an ark made out of reeds. It's the same word of Noah's ark. And I think we're supposed to, oh, look at that. She's putting him in an ark to keep him safe in the waters. You know, the ark was a place of safety. And so, and by the way, they had the reeds that were all along the Nile River, and they made boats out of these reeds in that time. The smaller boats up and down the Nile were made of these reeds. So she made him a water vessel, an ark. And she covered it over and waterproofed it with the very best of materials. She wasn't just saying, well, I can't take care of you any longer, off you go. She was obviously very intentionally planning to protect and save him, even as she let him go. And so they made the plan. And they put him in the ark carefully and then sent his sister along, and this would probably be Miriam. And we're not told all the details, but it's really interesting, isn't it, how Miriam was told to go, watch, find out what happens. Well, we're told what happens, but and we'll get there in just a moment. But one thing I want us to is we think about Jochebed. This is a woman who by faith went contrary to the king. By faith, she said no to man and yes to God. Now, honestly, we've been blessed to live in a country that, for the most part, has been friendly to the values of our faith. But that's changing. When I think of, you know, it's part of one of my heart burdens. We prayed for our brother, Pastor Saeed, who's in prison, because they're telling him, you need to deny Christ or we won't let you out. And I think of that as an incredibly hard thing to say to him, because not only, you know, he's already been tortured. He's already been beaten. I have to think the hardest thing is, but my family's out there. I think of Bunyan, you know, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You remember that he was a preacher of the gospel. And that was a time when they were oppressing anything but the state-approved church. And so they found him preaching the gospel in a barn, and they arrested him, put him in jail. And the sheriff said, you know, here I am, he's being arrested as a criminal. There weren't any weapons there. The man was simply preaching the Bible. And so he came to Bunyan and said, look, I'll make you a deal. All you do is promise me you won't preach anymore. I'll let you go. You can go back to your family. And Bunyan said to him, God has called me to preach. If you release me tonight, tomorrow I'll be preaching. And he spent 12 years in prison, away from his family. He had a little daughter who was blind. And he couldn't provide for them in their most meagerest of needs. And so, I mean, he would make shoelaces and try to sell them in prison to get a little money to provide for his family. For 12 years, he was separated from his family because of his faith and said, I'm going to obey God rather than man. Jochebed had that kind of faith. I think of the expression contra mundum. You know, the great early Christian Athanasius was against the culture. Everyone was saying, deny Christ. Deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Deny that Jesus is God. He said, I can't. And they said, Athanasius, if you keep insisting that Jesus is God, you're against, the whole world is against you. And then he made the great historic statement, then Athanasius is against the world. Athanasius contra mundum is how he said it is in Latin. If the world's against me, I'm standing with Christ against the world. Jochebed had that courage. It would say, if Pharaoh says I'm to kill my son, I'm going to go against Pharaoh. So it's not surprising she had two children to go face to face with Pharaoh. They had a mother that would have gone face to face with Pharaoh. Put her finger in his nose and said, no, sir, I will not kill a child created in the image of God. I think of in China, where it's illegal to have more than one child. If a second pregnancy comes along, it's mandatory abortion. And yet there are those who have the courage to say, I don't care what the world says, I don't care what the government says, I won't do it. And in our culture, unfortunately, increasingly, I don't think we can get away from the fact, if you're aware of where we're going, we see a culture that's increasingly against the family. We live in a culture that's dangerously pro-abortion, and I say dangerously because it's impacting the whole view of the child. The child is no longer considered good. The child is considered an inconvenience to be executed at our whim and will. You've heard about, I hope, the horrific trial going on of a doctor named Gosnell. He's being tried for murder, not because of his late-term abortions, unfortunately. He's being tried for murder because when children happened to be delivered still alive, he would execute them there. He would kill them. Horrifically. And so finally they said, well, that's murder. You cannot kill a child you can kill a child that hasn't been born, but once it's born, you can't do that. The jury is still out. But what's really amazing, as you're probably aware, is the media has says almost nothing about it. Now we may get 3 hours of news about the most recent beauty queen or something, but here is a case where a doctor is murdering children in his office. And the media won't even touch it because it might be viewed as critical of abortion. That's the culture we live in, but that's the point. If it's okay to kill a child in the womb, then it's okay to kill a child out of the womb. And you're familiar with the Princeton ethicist who says, well, actually, just because a child is born, it really isn't that different than being in the womb. I don't think we should make the decision on that until maybe 2 years after birth. If the child has value enough to live. You see, once you started on that process, the whole concept of the value of human life. There was a Japanese politician that was, kind of outraged everybody. He said, this business of caring for the elderly, I resent it that my tax dollars have to go to support the elderly. They should have the courage to go ahead and die rather than be dependent on my tax money. And so putting the pressure on them, you are a burden but instead of saying you are created in the image of God and valuable. The woman of faith today is going to have to stand contra mundum against the culture that says children are not valuable, children are not precious. We all aren't going to need to stand with Jochebed. Let me just quickly then say, notice how it ends up. And this is incredible in Jochebed's life. Her sister goes, and I think it was all pre-planned. She knew where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. She put the baby in there. The mother finds, and it's interesting, it says Pharaoh's daughter found the baby, and her heart was moved with compassion. And she decides to raise the child. Then Miriam, on cue, comes out and says, you're going to need someone to nurse that child. This is a very difficult time in the world. There was no Walmart. She couldn't go to Walmart and buy bottles and formula. You're going to need someone to nurse that child for you. Would you like me to go find a nursemaid? And so she goes to the mother, and now she's actually paid to care for her own child. until he's weaned, which would have been at that time about 3 years. Now here's where I think about poor Jochebed. Can you imagine when it came time to deliver him to the palace? How difficult that must have been. Knowing he would now be flooded with the thinking, the culture, the values of Pharaoh's palace. But the amazing thing is, the book of Scripture tells us that later in his life, when time came for him to make a decision, he said he'd rather be counted with God's people than as a son of Pharaoh. He chose God's people rather than the palace. How did that happen? Well, by God's grace. But he knew who he was and he stood there. Here's the remarkable thing about this Jochebed. She had been well nurtured in the faith. And what this tells me is, she invested that, she knew from day one, her time was limited, and she poured for those 3 years or so into his life. She poured into him the teachings of the faith. She poured into him the values of the faith. She poured into him who he was as a child of the Hebrew people. Now, they didn't have a Bible yet, but surely, by oral tradition, they've been handed down from Adam to Noah to Abraham and on. So she passed on to him the teachings that eventually, guided by the Holy Spirit, were our Pentateuch. Miriam, as I said, was a great singer. Moses actually wrote one of the Psalms, Psalm 90. She must have made an effort to sing to him the music of the faith. She taught him the faith. I don't know about the value of these statistics, but I read recently that 50% of a child's character and personality development takes place by the age of 3. 50% of their development and personality by the age of 3. 75% by the time they're 5 years old. A woman of Jochebed's faith, she invested in that most pliable time. I like to think of it, it's like, well, cement's wet. It's a lot easier, to form a sidewalk while the cement's wet. It's a lot easier to direct the growth of a tree while it's still young. After it gets a certain age, when you try and bend it, it just snaps. The time to form that life is in those early years, and she invested heavily. I've been reading a biography of the life of John Newton. He wrote our song, Amazing Grace. Here's one of the comments from that book. The account of Mr. Newton's early years, by the way, Newton was raised by a godly mother and a not a religious father. His mother died before he reached the age of 7. By the age of 10, his father was a sea captain. By the age of 10, his father took him to sea with him. By the age of 10, he was a sailor. Well, the account of Mr. Newton's early years is a story of adventure and of marvelous providential interpositions which has few parallels. Especially striking in this history are the amazing contrasts between its earlier and later periods. Most beautiful, too, and instructive is the illustration it affords of the priceless value of a Christian's mother's early training and of her ardent prayers. For after many days, those instructions brought forth fruit. Those prayers laid up before God were answered when the mother had passed into the skies. So, if you know his story, he went into a life of debauchery. He was the prodigal. But his mother had laid a foundation firmly in those early years. How firmly? At 4 years age, he could read with facility. His mind was stored with many portions of Scripture. He was able to repeat not only the answers in Watson's smaller catechism, but even those of the assembly's shorter catechism. With the proofs, that's the Bible references. Have you ever heard of the concept of memorizing the shorter catechism? Shocking, isn't it? It's a little overwhelming to think that you might have to answer a question, two questions, two answers, and the proofs. This was grounded in his mind before he reached the age of 6. He could rattle them off. What good did it do? He believed that's what God used to bring to mind who God was when he finally reached bottom and said, oh, only the Lord's mercy. And that even stunned him. Where did that thought come from? Planted while the cement was wet. I've just mixed metaphors. Planted while the tree was young. Formed while the cement was wet. Jochebed understood the value. May I quickly say, women of faith, mothers, the early years are the best years to invest. Understand the value of that and build. Don't waste the opportunities to build in the Scripture, to build in with music, the truths and heart of God. Jochebed did that. So when he turned 40 and was faced with decisions after 3 years at home and 37 years in the palace courts, he chose the way of God. Don't waste your opportunity. Invest while you have the opportunity. If it's too late, you're past the age of 3, past the age of 5, what do? You keep investing. You keep praying. You keep modeling. You keep encouraging. You keep doing what you can do. Maybe it's, well, they're already out of the home. They're married. They have children. What do? You pray for their children and you pray for them to be wise parents. You pray for them to walk with the Lord. You never quit praying. You never quit investing. Jochebed was a woman of faith. We have 5 books of the Bible written by her son, the fruit of her prayerful investment for 3 years. The fruit of the faith that said, well, do I obey God or man? Do I view this baby as something to be killed and in expedience? Or do I view this baby as a gift of God with all the scary thoughts that means? And do I invest in his life? She didn't pause for a moment. She invested in his life to the glory of God. And isn't that her name? The Lord is glory. She lived that. Mothers, I encourage you to do the same. Ladies of all sorts and ages, I encourage you to be the kind of courageous woman Jochebed was. For us men, like I said, backseat, not even talked about in here. Her husband was a partner in the whole process. Encouraging, supporting, sharing her faith, and the high privilege, standing against the culture and serving the Lord. That begins, ultimately, with trusting in Christ as Savior. Jochebed understood that man needs a Savior, and so she recognized her sin, and she trusted in Him. She taught Moses the same principles. They were laid out well in the Pentateuch. That man is sinful and estranged from God, and it's only by His grace can we be forgiven. It's clear to us, we now know about Christ. We can be forgiven because He died for us. If you've never personally trusted in Jesus Christ, that's how you begin the journey of a Jochebed. Recognizing that you are the sinner, estranged from God, needing His grace and forgiveness. Come to Christ and see His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for this woman of faith who's a model to each and every one of us. And Father, how I pray for the women here, the mothers here, that You would give them courageous faith. The women here, that You might give them the courage and faith to stand against the world and to follow You. Father, for all of us, give us the heart to understand the value of a human life. Help us, Father, to recognize the privilege it is to invest, especially in the young. And Father, may we have the courage and faith of a Jochebed to stand against where our culture is going, to stand with You. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.